Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin there in just a moment. It is great to see everyone here this evening, and I was thinking this morning in Bible class, we had several different sign-up sheets that were going around for different things we were doing in class, thinking about the singing on February the 1st and the other needs that were here, needing helpers in the nursery and just all of the kinds of opportunities that are available. And it just was another reminder to me how much is going on in this congregation, how many ministries people are involved in, how many different opportunities we have to serve. And just to let you know, if you haven't already done so, I would encourage you to find a place and just plug in. There's so much going on that none of us can do everything, but every one of us can find something, can find an area of interest for us and of passion for us. And so I hope if you haven't done that, you'll think about doing that this year. There's so many ways to plug in and to be involved. We're going to begin a new study tonight that will take us through several Sunday nights. As we do that, I'd like for us to just keep in mind some of the things we talked about this morning, some of the things we're focusing on this year as we think about one specific goal, one specific direction that we have. Because what we're going to be looking at in Genesis chapter 12 is a life of faith. And even though the times are different and the place is different, the elements of that life of faith are still the same. And I think there are a lot of connections, a lot of correlations we can make between our lives and the life of Abraham. If I were to ask you to define the term gospel, what would come to mind? If you just had to come up with a definition of the term gospel, what is it that would be the first thing that you think of? I know when I think of the term gospel, my mind first goes to what we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, in those first four verses, where Paul describes Jesus coming and the death and the burial and the resurrection. That may be some place that you think of when you think of the gospel. And I think that's a good place to start. You may think of the meaning of the term gospel, meaning good news. That when we're spreading the gospel, we're sharing good news. We use the term often. We talk about preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel or teaching the gospel. But what I'd like for us to think about for just a moment tonight is that in Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is dealing with a group that's struggling to understand the relationship between the old and the new covenant, Paul reminds them that from the beginning, God saw that there would be a time when the Gentiles would become part of His people, could become Christians. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 8 that knowing that beforehand, God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, we don't often think about that. We don't think about Abraham receiving the gospel. And of course, it wasn't a lined out description of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection. In that sense, it wasn't the full picture of what we think of as the gospel, but it was good news. And it was the good news that God gave Abraham, and we see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when he told him that all nations would be blessed through him. Now, the details of that aren't all spelled out there. Abraham didn't know exactly how that would happen, but God says all nations would be blessed. And that's something that comes up several times in Genesis, chapter 15, chapter 18, that's repeated. And the term that's used when all nations are described is describing a group of people, specific people groups, not just who's in the borders of a certain area, but it would have meant basically everyone other than Abraham's family. In the New Testament, it would have been the term Gentiles, all those who weren't Jews. In other words, this would be open to everyone, and the beginning of that good news is found in Genesis chapter 12. Now let's ask a follow-up question. If I was thinking about teaching the gospel to someone, where would I begin? Would I begin in Genesis chapter 12? Now, if I was starting to talk with someone about Scripture, there'd be some things you'd want to spell out. Obviously, we know that we live under a different covenant than Abraham did, under a different covenant than Moses and the Israelites would live under years later. And that can be confusing. And so we want to be sure we know the difference between the covenant Abraham had with God, the old covenant, the law of Moses, and then as we think of it, the new covenant that God reveals in the New Testament, establishing His church. We want to make sure we understand that, but I think it's also important to see the connection that through faith we are connected to this promise God gave Abraham, because all nations were going to be blessed, and we have certainly been blessed, so we can look back and think of the link of faith we have with Abraham. And as we go through these next few Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at Abraham's journey of faith and thinking about the correlations that has with our journey. In the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, we find sort of the initial directions for this journey. The journey that Abraham is going to take as he follows God. And what's interesting about Abraham is you and I probably think of him most closely associated with the book of Genesis. But he comes up several times in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament keep pointing back to Abraham. And so if I want to understand the New Testament, I'm going to need to understand Abraham. I'm going to need to understand the covenant that God made with him, how that was lived out in his life, what that meant for the generations that would come after him. And so if I truly want to know more about the gospel in the New Testament, I need to know more about Abraham in the Old Testament. While we live under that new covenant, we're linked by faith to him. And so as we think through this, I'd like for us to read these first 9 verses in Genesis chapter 12. And we'll begin here and we'll pick up with some of the New Testament themes about Abraham as well as other passages in Genesis. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took his wife, Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev." Now we see here at the beginning of this passage a covenant that God has with Abram at the time. His name will be later changed by God to Abraham. And then we get a description of where Abram traveled. And we need to know, first of all, that those verses are more than just a travel log. It's more than just getting us up to speed on what Abram was doing. Those verses are going to tell us something about the covenant that God had at the beginning of this passage. But we're introduced to an individual whose name means exalted father, or something like high father, exalted father. And yet as we're introduced to him at age 75, we find out that he and his wife Sarai don't have any children. I've wondered what it would be like to have a name that meant high or exalted father and yet not have children. We learn a little bit more about his family towards the end of chapter 11. We learn about his father Terah, and that he has not only one son in Abram, but verse 27 talks about Nahor and Haran. And Haran becomes the father of Lot. And we're going to read about Lot later in Abram's story. It's a little bit about his family. But from what we can find, there's nothing significant that Abram has done up until this point that would really set him apart. In other words, when God chooses Abram to make this covenant, it's not because he's necessarily done anything to distinguish himself. And it's not because he comes from a family that has really distinguished themselves in service to God. I wonder sometimes if we get discouraged by thinking about where we've been or where we've come from. Sometimes we're discouraged from further Christian service because we think, well, I didn't have those kinds of blessings growing up. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I know many of us were, but many of us also didn't have that experience. And I think Abram reminds us that that experience is good and it's a blessing, but if we didn't have that growing up, that doesn't stop us from serving God. It's not a prerequisite to serving God. In fact, we can make the decision that Abram makes to begin a family that serves God and that honors Him. So he hasn't distinguished himself necessarily by doing anything special. It's that God chooses him. And so God gives him these specific instructions. And Abraham's journey is a lot like our journey. And so I think it's good for us to see the elements of these directions. The first thing that God tells Abram to do is to leave where he is. Abram was going to have to leave where he was. As we think about our connection with Abraham, he was going to have to leave. At this very beginning, he was going to have to leave where he was. And that meant several things. It meant he had to leave his country. Ur is another name for the southern Babylonian city there of Uru. It was located about 125 miles south of Babylon, or 125 miles from Babylon. And it was a major area in which the moon god was worshipped. And so he was living in a city at the very beginning that worshipped the moon god. He came from a culture that was polytheistic, a worship of many different gods. We're reminded of that in Joshua 24, in verse 2, when we find Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from the ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So it's not that Abraham came from a family that served the one true God and raised him up in that. We find in Joshua that exactly the opposite is true. They served many gods. And so he was going to have to leave his country where he was from. He was going to have to leave his culture. He was going to have to leave what he was used to. And he was also going to leave his family. Now, this may seem a little bit strange for us because we live in a culture where the usual process is at some point you grow up and you decide, okay, I'm going to go and get a job and move out and start my own family. And for us in America, that often means going and living somewhere else. It might mean another city. It might mean another state. We could live all over the place. We live in a society where we are very mobile. We're able to go places that are far away. And yet, in this society, to leave your family, the location where your family was not that common. You lived with your extended family, at least in the same area. And being with your extended family gave you some security. It gave you some financial security. If you ran into difficulty, you knew there were other people there that could share resources with you. It gave you some protection. You knew some physical security. If someone attacks and you've got family members that are all around you. And so in that culture, to say, I want you to leave that safety net of your family and go somewhere I'm going to show you, well, that would have been a little bit more than what we might think of if we think, oh, I'm just going to move out. Well, it was a little different there for Abraham. And it's interesting, too, when we read through in Genesis chapters 11 and 12, we're going to see more about the process of Abraham and his family moving. But I think it's important to realize that God asks us too. When we come to Him, God takes us on a journey. We're not going to end up the same place that we were. If you go on a trip, let's say you go on a vacation, and you decide to leave, the goal of a vacation is to go somewhere, to have a trip, to enjoy yourself, and then to come back to the place where you started. Right? Isn't that the goal of our trips? Our goal is to go somewhere and then to come back. That's not what God is offering Abraham. He's not promising him a round trip. He's saying, you're going to go somewhere, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to tell you where that is, but you're not coming back. And in a spiritual sense, when we begin a life where we follow God, we're not going to end up the way we were. We see that in Jesus' ministry. He meets people where they are, but they don't stay that way. And so when I become a Christian, I'm saying I'm going on a journey. I'm not going on a trip. It's not a round trip where I've got a return ticket right back to where I started spiritually. I'm going somewhere. God is going to lead me. And so I'm going to follow Him. And spiritually, I'm not going to come back to where I am now. And I think that's challenging for us. Because I can look back and say, where am I spiritually compared to 6 months ago? Or a year ago? Or 2 years ago? Am I making round trips and coming kind of right back to where I was? Or am I on a journey? Am I seeking to grow? Am I different now? Is my relationship with God different than it was a year ago or 2 years ago? Those are challenging thoughts. When we leave on a journey, we don't spiritually come back around to where we were. He asked him to leave where he was and to follow where God would lead. Not only does he ask him to leave, he doesn't give him a detailed itinerary and say, here's where we're going to be going and here's where you're going to end up. He says, you're going to follow where I lead. Anytime we go on a trip, we'd like to have an itinerary, don't we? We're leaving this week for a mission trip, and we've got an itinerary, and we've got planned out where we're going to be because we want to know the destination. Abraham didn't know that. He was going to have to leave and be guided by God. It's interesting to see that he was called while he was still in Ur. Look at what Acts chapter 7 tells us about this as Stephen is speaking. He said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. In other words, when he was still in Ur. And said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country, which you are now living. And so we compare what Stephen said to what we see in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. When Terah takes Abram and Lot, his grandson, and Sarai and his son, who is Abram's wife, then they came together from Ur of Chaldeans and were in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And then we have Genesis chapter 12 where God comes to Abram and says, now, go forth to the land which I will show you. Well, chapter 11 tells us that when we compare that with Acts chapter 7, God had already commanded Abraham and his family to leave, but Terah took Abraham and Sarai and Lot, and they went and they settled in Haran. And Haran was likely not that much different from Ur. They didn't go where God was going to lead Abraham. They settled there along the way. And I think that's interesting. I think it's interesting for us to reflect on where God would ultimately want Abraham and where Abraham settled. And I wonder sometimes if we could maybe move from the physical plane to the spiritual plane. I wonder sometimes if there's a place that God wants me to go spiritually. If there's a way in which God wants me to develop spiritually, a way in which I need to change. And here's the goal out here, but I settle for right here. I settle for about halfway. You know, I settle for kind of going half the way and then, well, I'm just going to stop here. This is fine. This is a little more familiar. I'm not going to be too extreme. I'm not going to let, you know, my faith make me really out there or really different. I'll just sort of stop right here and I'll settle. I think that's a human temptation. And I think we see that played out on a physical level here, of settling there. It's easy to do that. And so we find out that God's going to lead Abraham into Canaan. Now, by the time we're reading Genesis, we know as we look through these first five books of Moses, they're looking back on something that's already happened. And so Abraham would have ended up in Canaan, and the reader would know that. But at the time, I don't think we get the sense that Abraham knew exactly where they were going to end up. But he settles there with Terah. Then God comes to him and says, okay, listen, you're going to go now to the land that I will show you. Well, I commanded you to do it once before. You settled in Haran, and so now we're going to go where I'm going to show you. And it's interesting to see the way in which the Hebrews author describes that in 11 verse 8. When we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But he had that idea of being a pilgrim. When we think of the lifestyle that Abraham lived, going from living in a certain place to being a pilgrim, we're reminded of this imagery God uses in the New Testament to describe Christians, strangers and exiles and pilgrims. We read about it in 1 Peter. Peter describes us as strangers and exiles or sojourners. We're travelers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. In Hebrews 11 verse 13, those who serve God are referred to as pilgrims, that they're looking for a home that's not physical. That's the kind of life that we're living. And it's really easy for us to become at home in a place that's not our ultimate home. There's a story that was told a few years ago. A man who served as Secretary of State for Ronald Reagan, George Shultz, was interviewed on CNN. And he told the story of what he would do when someone would come to him and they would be preparing to serve as a foreign ambassador. Someone came to the Secretary of State's office. They were going to receive an assignment to be an ambassador to represent our country overseas in different places. One of the things he would do is point them to a big globe in his office. And he would say, "Go point to your country on the globe." Well, it's obvious if you're going to serve as an ambassador to Japan or an ambassador to Sweden or to a place in Africa or South America, it's important to know where your country is. I mean, it would be embarrassing if you couldn't find where you were going on a map. But the story he told that day on CNN was when he brought a man named Mike Mansfield in there, who had served as Senate Majority Leader and had been appointed ambassador to Japan. He went and pointed him to that globe and said, "Point to your country." And he said he went over there and he rolled the globe over and found the United States. And he pointed to the United States and he said, "This is my country. And this is who I'm going to represent." That changed the way George Shultz thought about this little test. And from then on, he would tell future ambassadors to remember, even if you're in another country and you're in another culture, remember where your true country is. I thought that was an interesting and thoughtful way for an ambassador to think about himself or herself. Now, if we apply that spiritually, it's important for me, where I'm living right now, to realize where my true citizenship is. To understand the way Abraham understood that he was living a pilgrim's life as a stranger, a sojourner, an exile. God called Abraham to follow his lead, and he calls us to do the same thing. What I learned from Scripture is that God has a way in which he wants me to live. He has goals for me spiritually. And I'm a pilgrim. I'm living a life where I'm never fully at home here because I'm looking at spiritual things. And so we think about it following where God leads, and then also he was promised by God that God would use him. God actually gave Abraham a couple of commands and some very specific promises. The commands he gave him were two. He said, "You will leave and follow me." That was one command. And then he also said, "You will be a blessing." Now, God said later on he was going to bless him and he was going to make Abram a blessing, but it seems like here there was some responsibility for Abraham in this initial call, that he was going to be a blessing. And even later on, when we read through the Old Law, there were ways in which the Israelites were called to treat people who lived among them as foreigners. They were called to be a blessing to others. In fact, God was going to reveal something about himself through the nation of Israel. It's as if Israel was going to serve as a representative of God, of God's people, and they were going to point to the one true God. They always had a responsibility toward others from the very beginning. And Abraham did as well. So there were some specific commands, but God also makes some specific promises. And if we kind of lay them out here in these first few verses, we find that the first promise was that he would make him a great nation. Again, you're looking at a man who has no children. He and his wife don't have any children. He's promised to be a great nation. That would have seemed unlikely, to say the least. When you think about his name, when you think about his life situation, and yet that's what he was going to be. In essence, this is like reaffirming what God had said at the very beginning to Adam and Eve in the garden, to be fruitful and multiply. He's telling Abraham, you were going to multiply. You were going to become a nation. And then he says, I will bless you. And we see the ways in which God's going to bless Abraham. We see the way in which Abraham is going to gain wealth. He's going to gain livestock. He's going to gain quite a household through God's blessing. And then, I will make your name great. Now, here's something interesting this week that I hadn't thought about until studying and preparing and reading some different things, getting ready for tonight. If you think about where this is located, Genesis chapter 12 is this covenant God makes with Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel. And just as a reminder to us, when we find out that the whole earth is using the same language in verse 1 in Genesis chapter 11, they decide they're going to settle, and even though they had been told by God, after you have Him saving mankind through the ark, that they're supposed to spread out, they decide they're not going to do that. And in verse 3, they say, "Come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly." They use brick for stone, use tar for mortar. They said in verse 4, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." It wasn't that they were trying to build a tower that reached into heaven. It was they wanted to stay together. God had told them to scatter. They wanted to stay together, and they were going to make a name for themselves. And God confused the languages and kept that from happening. Now in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abram, "I'm going to make a name for you." What mankind couldn't do on their own, God was going to do for Abram. I think that's powerful. It's a contrast to see what happens when we try to put our own plans together and make our own name great, and God says, no, you can't do that, but I can if it's a part of my plan. And that's what it was for Abram. "I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." And then here's what we read about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. "I will bless all nations, all families of the earth, through you." Here's that glimpse of the gospel. Jesus was going to come, and Jesus was going to bless all the nations of the earth through the line of Abraham. God made promises to Abraham, and when we read through Scripture, we find out there are promises that are made to Christians. I love the way Paul describes, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, the role that Jesus plays in those promises. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, Paul says that all God's promises find their yes in Christ. In other words, through Jesus, we're reminded of God's promises, the certainty of them, the fact that we can be sure of them. And not only do we have the promise of eternal life, we do have that, and that's incredibly wonderful, but there are so many other promises that God gives Christians. The fact that we have a Savior who serves as a mediator before the Father for us, that we have a Spirit who intercedes for us with groans words cannot express, that we have the blessing of the knowledge that a God loves us and that we can know what to do to please Him, the opportunity to glorify Him and to honor Him, the comfort that comes from trusting in Him and having brothers and sisters around us. There are all kinds of promises that God gives those who would follow Him. And so just like Abraham had promises that he could count on, so do we. Now, these promises caused Abraham to change his life. He couldn't keep living the way he was living. He had to do something differently, but he could trust that God was there to be true to those promises. And we can have that same kind of trust. And so tonight, we ask ourselves, where are we on this journey? When I think about my personal journey, my spiritual journey, where am I? Have I heard what we read in Scripture, that God wants me to leave where I am spiritually, to go where He would have me go? Look at the words of Scripture and find out, how does God want me to be spiritually? And in doing that, when I become a Christian, I become an heir to the promises that God has preserved for His people. In Genesis chapter 12, we see Abram receive the good news, the gospel. Now, it's not all the details we find out in the New Testament, but it is the news that God will bless all nations through Him. When we think about where we are here in the 21st century, we've received the gospel. We know a lot more details than Abram knew, but it's the same God, and it's the same promise, and the same trustworthiness that's there. When you tell the story of your life, when you tell the story of your life's journey, how do you want it to be described? Tonight, you have a chance to write that story. And if you want to make that same commitment of faith that Abram made, if you want to make that same commitment of faith that we've been singing about tonight and truly live by faith, turn your life around, put Christ on in baptism, and begin that journey, you can do that tonight If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.